Evidence and Answers begins right now. This is Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukeran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. Gen Z is growing up in a digital world filled with anxiety, questions of identity, and skepticism towards the church. So how can Christians respond faithfully and effectively? Today on our broadcast, Pat and Tanita Maddox discuss how Gen Z views Christians, why trust and acceptance matter so deeply, and how feelings often define truth for this generation. If you've missed any part of this broadcast, log on at evidenceandanswers.org, and there you will find this discussion entitled, What Gen Z Really Wants to Know About God. And you'll also find hundreds more podcasts that you may download or listen online. Now let's get right into the conclusion of this inspirational discussion.
One of the things I wrestle with is, you know, the four spiritual laws. You know, we open with God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And I've been slowly telling folks we got to back away from that. You know, because I just talking to a Gen Z girl who got struck with some kind of blood poisoning and she's crippled from the waist down, you know, just overnight at night. She went from a healthy 19-year-old girl to someone in pain every day who can't. And she says, this is the wonderful life that the loving God promised me. From then on, I've been backing off from the four spiritual laws presentation. Because, yeah, to know God and to know that he loves you doesn't mean life's just a smooth roller coaster here. Have we been giving a false message here?
I think there's always dangers of that. And there's certainly different theological teachings and lines that could fall more along the line of like everything will be fine if you just follow Jesus on there. And generally, I think we're uncomfortable with suffering and don't know what to do with it. And so sometimes I think we can also make the mistake to say that suffering is simply a punishment from God in some way. Wow. And when we look at scripture, we do see that God uses hardship and suffering to create a growth within us. So I think it's pretty flat to say bad things just happen because you're being punished or, And I think, you know, it's a really big wrestling. And this conversation right here, I think is the important one to have with our Gen Zers. I think when we do quick answers, short statements, they're like Band-Aids, you know, instead of saying, I don't know, I can tell you this. I have prayed to the Lord for my own children and some of the things that they have faced. And I, a couple of years ago, remember really praying and saying to the Lord, this is not the story I would have written for my children. And as much as I can guess that this is the Holy Spirit speaking back to me, what I heard back was, it is not your story to write. And then going, oh gosh. And then he pushes back into that question, is God good? Do I trust that God's idea of goodness is what's going to reign in their life? And that, what is that idea of good? And sometimes good is pain. Not to get off on a tangent. Did you do sports and stuff like when you were in high school? Yeah. Sure. Okay. I was a runner. What was your athletic choice?
Oh, football, baseball, yes. and golf.
Perfect. So, you know, when you're in the weight room or you're doing some of these conditioning things or whatever, it hurts. Like, you are depriving your body of oxygen for periods of time. You are putting your muscles into a space where they don't have enough oxygen. You are causing little tears in the muscles. And then we rest. We let the oxygen come back. We let the muscles repair. And then we're stronger. If we never pushed our bodies to those places, we would never be stronger. We'd never be a better athlete. And so sometimes it's really helpful to walk through and go, we do need these places that cause a little damage, that hurt, that we don't get enough oxygen. But then we need the rest afterwards so that we can repair and then we're stronger.
Yes. Now, another question that they're asking is, will you accept me? And I think it was interesting what you meant by acceptance here. Explain that for us.
Oh, man. Can't you just picture the conversation between a Gen Zer and someone of a previous generation saying, you don't accept me? And they're yelling back, I do accept you. I do accept you. I mean, I feel like I hear it all the time. Do you hear it all the time?
Yeah.
It's like what's happening is miscommunication. They're both using the same word with different definitions. And that's where we're getting stuck, is we think we're speaking the same language. We're not speaking the same language. So it's really helpful to understand where a Gen Zer is coming from when they're using that word, or even just, I mean, when I say Gen Z, we're talking about a very large population. Sometimes it's just the person in front of us. Like, what does it look like for me to accept you? For Gen Z, mostly it has been, if you accept me, that means you'll agree with me. So this kind of safety from disagreement, there's no longer like, hey, we agree to disagree and we can still, you still accept me. There's a very strong alignment with you must agree with me in order to accept me. And then also to never ask me to change. If you accept me, it means you'll never ask me to be different than who I am today, which we also know that the gift of God is he doesn't allow us to change or doesn't allow us to stay the same. He changes us, but it doesn't mean he accepts us less the moment we give our life to him than he does, you know, 30 years in or anything. It's just that part of that acceptance is being accepted in every different stage of our life. For them, acceptance means belonging. If you accept me, it means I belong here. And that's why it's such a big deal to our Gen Zers, and why it's been such a pain point between generations, is we're not looking at that word the same way. And so we have to really talk about that in concrete terms with our young people so that we can get on the same page.
Yeah. And that's, you know, a tough point, because I mean, God accepts us just as we are, but he doesn't expect us to stay the same. And yet they're saying acceptance means you agree and you're not asking me to change. You know, you accept me as I am and I'm going to stay as I am.
Yeah.
You know, you're happy the way I am and you're going to accept it. How have you found an effective way to communicate that idea that, yeah, God accepts you, but he's in the process of transforming us into being like him? And that means we're going to confront maybe some tough sin issues that's mm-hmm. in your life, in my life as well. I mean, how do we communicate that? I find a lot of young people saying, I'm offended and walking out. And it's like, well, in our day, we expected that. We expect the coach to get in our face and be screaming at us, say, that was terrible. What are you doing? Wake up, you know, kind of thing. And we like that. We like the preachers who are in our face kind of thing. But this works a little differently with this group. How have you found a way to communicate that?
Yeah. I mean, we also grew up with seeing political rivals who would debate mm-hmm. and then would go to dinner with one another, yeah. right? Like they could be socially engaged with one another, mm-hmm. but then be political rivals. And I don't think, from what I understand and from what I've watched, Gen Z doesn't have any very concrete examples of people who disagree with one another, but love and respect one another. So mm-hmm. part of that is, if you're talking to our young people, they assume the people that we are friends with and that we are close to, that we agree on everything. So part of it is getting even just the chance to say, we don't agree on these things, but we can respect each other and be in relationship with one another. You know, that's one of the reasons I enjoy being a part of Young Life, because we're ecumenical, because we have a lot of different traditions that are a part of there. So even on my own team, we have different churches that we're a part of, and we don't agree on everything, right? We don't agree on, is it free will? Is our predestination? Can, you know, like all these different pieces of it. Is it, you know, immersion, baptism? Is it the baby sprinkle? We don't agree on these things, but we can say these things to our Young Life kids and say, but look at this. We agree on the really important stuff. We can joke. We can love one another. We can respect one another. We can understand the differences without having to agree on everything. And sometimes we have to say those things out loud because our young people are assuming that we have no disagreements if we are in relationship with one another. They've not been taught how to do that or how to observe it. The other part of your question is this is where personal testimony becomes so important. Young people, when they meet you, when your Gen Zer meets you, they think you've always been like how you are today. They have no idea. So when we get to share things about, oh man, if you met me 10 years ago, 5 years ago, heck, a year ago, you know, 20 years ago, this is what you would have seen. This is how God has changed me, and logically help them process out. You're just going, hey, do you think God loves me more than he did a year ago? Do you think God loves me more than he did 10 years ago? And help them really process through those things. Because I think logically they'll go, well, of course, that God loves you all the time. Okay, so that's the same for all of us, for you today too. But do you think it's also good that I'm not that person, that there's things that God has changed about me, you know? And of course we're in the season of New Year's resolutions. So it's a great time for this conversation anyway, because people are saying they want to change. They don't want to be the same person. And so there's that both of those pieces of going again, back to the very beginning, let go of my ideas of what is good and trade them for God's, and then trust that God is going to change me in the ways that are good.
Yeah. You know, one of the chapters that I really enjoyed being in apologetics, of course, is, you know, that question we touched on it a little bit. What is true? And I'm finding with this group, truth seems to be determined by how it makes me feel. If it makes me feel good, then I'll believe it. If it offends me, then I'll just reject it. And the hard part, as you mentioned in your book, I can go on the internet and find all kind of things that'll back up what I believe. You know, I mean, if I believe that smoking is good for you, you know, I can go on the internet and find stuff that'll support my position. So this question, what is true? I mean, how are they determining truth?
Well, it's like you said, there's been a big emphasis on feelings, on how you feel, and then also on personal experience. So if I've experienced it, it's also true. But that's not their fault. They were raised to think like that. They were not by their parents, but by the culture that they are growing up in, by the society that, and the time period of that they have become adults and are in development with, that's told them, this is your truth, this is my truth, this is their truth, there is no truth, all these things. And it's created a very complicated relationship with truth. That's what I say about Gen Z. It's not that they don't believe in truth or do believe truth. They have a complicated relationship with truth, because in their world, from their experience and their perspective, they have seen truth be weaponized, that it is to hurt people, to exclude people, to tell people they're wrong, to oppress people. So that is one of the things that's floating around in the back of their head, is that truth is a tool of harm. When we understand that, then we can enter in a little more gently, because we're understanding they're wrestling with all of that. At the same time, which I can't even imagine being a Gen Zer, they've been told to fight against what's wrong, stand up for what is right, stop the evil in the world. You know, they've got a appetite for social justice and to see things set right. And you cannot do that without truth, because you have to like value everybody's belief system and their value system and what they think is right, except that you're supposed to also tell them that when they're doing evil, it's wrong. So that by itself is just an internal tension and struggle that they've grown up with, because how are they supposed to stand up for what's right without anyone telling them what is the truth, and how can they experience truth in a way that, you know, the Bible talks about, you know, the truth will set you free, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life, you know? So there's good news with it, but their experience with it has been so tense that it's going to be a slow and gentle walkthrough. And this is one of the reasons that personal testimony is a great thing to have prepared. We're in a moment where testimony could be also be called your truth. Tell me your truth of your relationship with God. It just happens to be that your truth is a reflection of the truth of Jesus Christ.
Yes, I'm getting a response, you know, maybe in the last 10 years, that when it first hit me, I was just totally surprised, but I get it all the time now. But you know, it's that I'm offended. I'm offended by what you said. I'm offended. 12-year-olds are coming up to me saying, I'm offended. I'm offended. It's like my response hasn't been good, but it's like, what do you want me to do? You want me to change the Bible or something? You know, Bible says that was a sin. What do you want me to do here? And they'll just kind of exit. And for a while I was talking with college leaders and youth pastors saying, man, this is kind of a hypersensitive generation. It's like, you know, dealing with teenage girls or something. This generation seems really hypersensitive. Everything offends them. And churches seem to have taken the 11th commandment, thou shalt not say anything that will offend anyone. And you see sermons that are not addressing holiness and sin and God's righteousness and kind of things. Is that what you're seeing? And, you know, how do we engage this generation with truth that can be offensive? I mean, in our day, we expected to be, quote, offended. You know, yeah, get in our face. Tell us when we're wrong. Challenge us. We'll push back. But in the end, that's kind of what we expected at you know, you're working out, you expect the guy to correct you and challenge you and say, you're weak, you know, get up, get off the floor. You know, you like that. It just seems kind of a disconnect here in that area.
This goes along with this generational value of safety that they've been raised with. And safety has been a really hard word for anyone to get their brain around because it's been expanded to a very, very broad definition, right? It used to just be like physically safe. Like my rules were like, don't talk to strangers and don't ride in the bed of a pickup truck. Those were kind of limited to those two things. Everything else is like, all right, just, you know, try not to get hurt. But when you're talking about now and these young people who have said, you know, it's physical safety, it's emotional safety, it's psychological safety, it's safety from failure, safety from risk. It can be safety from being uncomfortable. It can be safety from being disagreed with. It goes on and on and on. And at the same time, it's that broad. It's also very personal. So every individual has their own idea of what makes me feel safe in this room. Well, I feel safe if you call on me, because then I know I can speak and I have the room and you're giving me permission and space to share what I want to share. Well, I don't feel safe if you call on me because I feel like I'm put on the spot and there's a pressure to respond, you know, so it's wild. But all these kind of pieces have then, if you've been taught that being safe is kind of being always being successful, never being uncomfortable. All those pieces of it, never failing. And you go into a space where someone is challenging you, that it can really start go, no, I'm not safe. And then I'm offended. And those things start to come out. I don't mind the offended. It's like when someone says they're offended, you're like, hey, that's an emotional response. It means we hit a nerve somewhere. So let's you being offended means we hit on some kind of value or experience that you had that all of a sudden just got like wrapped up into what we're talking about. So let's talk about that. What's the value that you had? What's the experience you had? Why do you feel like that? Because we're getting down to what was the root that's being rubbed up against that we can talk about. And that's really, I think that's a good process because we all get offended and angry, but we don't live in that space. When, you know, as you mature in your emotional maturity, you don't live in constant like emotional states. So getting to process that is going, hey, the emotion's not wrong. Living in that emotion all the time is problematic, but the emotion at least lets you know there's something inside of you that you need to talk about, that there's a value or an experience that is underlying all of that. Mostly though, I'll say this, because when we are sharing the gospel, there's just going to be things that make people uncomfortable. There's just going to be things that make us wrestle with things. And so often when I get up to speak and share in a group setting with high school students that are going to share the gospel, I will say something along the lines of like, hey, we talk about big things in this room. We talk about important questions. I may say some things that you don't agree with. There might be times where I'm speaking that you might even get a little uncomfortable and tense on the inside. But whatever you believe and however you're processing in your journey, we'll treat you with love and respect while you're in this room. Mm. And so I'm kind of giving them permission to say, I'm going to to say some things that might make you feel tense. But you don't have to agree with me to sit in this room and be in relationship with me. And so I think we need more spaces where we are setting the expectation for our Gen Zers that they don't necessarily get to feel comfortable and happy all the time.
Yeah, that's well put. I'll have to remember that when I speak here. Well, in your final chapter, and I think it's a great chapter here, you were asking, well, where do we go from here? What now? How can the church, and especially churches that are struggling to reach this generation and ministries that are struggling to reach this particular group, where do we go from here?
It's amazing how many conversations I'll have with different organizations or churches or schools that are like, hey, we don't know what we're doing wrong with this population of people. And I start with, well, have you asked them? And they look at me and they're like, no. And you're like, I would start there. I would start with, we want to hear from you. And this book provides a lot of different questions you can ask them. It could be just as simple as saying, if you could write a letter to us and say, I wish you understood or cared about, how would you finish that letter? But pull them in and ask them what they think and really listen. Don't defend, don't argue. It is our time to be quiet. If we want to understand what's going on, we have to let them speak. If you don't have Gen Zers in your church or in your ministry right now, I would just run a focus group, grab some gift cards to Amazon or Target or a local hotspot that young people love and say, would you come talk to us for, you know, we have 45 minutes of questions. You'll get a gift card to this place. We just want to hear what's like, you know, being in your generation. And listen, when our Gen Zers are in a space they feel like they're going to be listened to, they will share a lot with us.
You know, we're hearing a lot of surveys that this generation is exiting the church, but we're also hearing a lot that this group is actually very responsive to the message of the gospel, like we haven't seen in a while. Well, which one is it?
It's so hard to get, you know, really a good grip on this. And I've talked to other researchers in this space, I think it's going to take another couple of years for us to really get our hands on what's going on, because everything is so new. Because you start with the Pew report on the religious landscape of the United States that came out in the spring, and it said, hey, you know, things have kind of leveled off, except with Gen Z. If Gen Z does not become significantly more religious, it's going to drop off. And then a month later, we had another survey that said, hey, they're coming back to the church. And you're like, whoa, what is going on? What is going on? And some of the questions being asked are really hard to interpret, you know. And I saw a quote from David Kinnaman and Barna recently, who said, hey, we see that they're reading the Bible and that's up, but we're not. It's the jury's out that, or as far as we don't know if they're believing what the Bible says. Mm. So there's a lot of conversation of people trying to figure out what's going on. We do see a resurgence of males. That has been across the board, multiple surveys of males re-engaging, especially Gen Z males, re-engaging the church, engaging in service. And that's been something we've seen in multiple places. But what is really going on? I think it's going to take another year or two to really know what's happening. But I like to play it safe.
Yeah, because with like the Charlie Kirk and his organization Turning Point, we're hearing that the turning points all over the country are growing, and that young men especially are embracing more biblical values and are more open to receiving biblical values and the message of the gospel. Is that any significance here with this particular group?
You know, I was actually reading that. Do you know there's like a report of the state of men in the United States? There's actually like a report on this. So I was reading one from a couple of years ago too, just like what's the state of men in the United States? And it's an interesting conversation. It's the hard part is it's mostly been politicized. So it's really hard to get a good accurate read on what's going on, of why and how. And I haven't dived into that specific segment of Gen Z. I usually kind of keep my eyes on the broad, you know, overarching view. But I'll say, man, wherever the Spirit's moving, let's follow what God's doing. So if we're doing something that's working, let's figure out what we're doing that's working and keep doing that thing.
Okay, great. Yes, you've been listening to our interview with Tanita Maddox, wrote a great book that we really like here, What Gen Z Really Wants to Know About God. Great information here about Gen Z, about the issues that they're struggling with and how we can effectively engage this generation for Christ. So, Tanita, if people want more information on what you're doing and the kind of information we've been talking about here, where can they go to find more information?
At TanitaMaddox.com. You can see some free resources there, as well as you can message me or schedule a Zoom call with me through my site. You can also find me on social media at Dr. Tanita Maddox.
Yes. And any last words of advice here to churches and youth ministries seeking to really engage this particular generation for Christ?
I think that young people in the next generation will speak into the word, or live into the words that we speak over them. There have been a lot of words that have been spoken over this generation that are highly negative. And if our job is to steward and raise the next generation, then we should be prayerful about the words we're speaking and speak vision over the next generation. I think if our young people hear us with hope and vision for them, specific words that they can live into, they will lean in.
That's great words from Tanita Maddox. She lives in Spokane, Washington. You can get her on the internet, and we encourage you to get her book here, What Gen Z Really Wants to Know About God. So, Tanita, thanks for sharing your time with us here on Evidence and Answers.
Our time today has come to a close. Be sure to join us again here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number there is 483-0586. Or email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit that subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Once again, log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a great place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.